Turn with me now in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. In the bulletin, it reads that we'll be reading 9 to 12. I would like to finish this section here up to verse 14. Hear now God's holy word. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience, with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Children, do you like to climb trees? We have some climbers in our family, love to climb trees. I think children all around the world love to climb trees. And if you have a fruit tree that you can climb, you can actually pick at the fruit. Perhaps they're not hanging low, or you can pick it on the ground. You have to climb the tree, the trunk of the tree, onto the branches, making sure that they'll hold your weight. Climb out and reach out until you can pick a fruit to enjoy. Chapter 1 of Colossians, Paul uses imagery, a metaphor of something that is growing, a tree, a plant that bears fruit, to explain what it means or how the believers in Colossae are to bear fruit in their lives as believers. You see, Paul never planted this church himself. He sent someone else. He was in Ephesus for 2 years and trained many disciples, and one of them was Epaphras. Epaphras was sent out and established this church in Colossae. The people of Colossae had heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. They understood it, and they believed it, and they were bearing fruit. We see some of the fruit already in this chapter. He speaks of their faith in Christ Jesus in verse 3. He speaks of their love that they have for all the saints. He speaks of their hope in verse 5, laid up for you in heaven. Fruit was being born in them. And yet Paul was praying in verse 9 onward for that fruit to grow even more, to increase, to multiply. Paul, you'll notice, not only in this prayer, but in many of his prayers, he's praying for spiritual things for the believers, spiritual growth and increase in their lives. How often our prayers are focused on the physical aspects of our lives. Paul is praying without ceasing, intently on the spiritual health and growth of the believers as he prays. And maybe Paul had an image in his mind of a tree, of a fruit-bearing tree. And that's the analogy I'd like to use here for the structure of this prayer. And as he writes this letter, he's telling them what he's praying for as he prays for them. And as he's writing this entire letter, his emphasis is that they are complete in Christ, that they have all sufficiency in Christ, even as we read these words in this prayer. A complete picture of a believer in Christ in this prayer. The picture of a tree with the roots where their faith is digging down into the truth of God's grace as a belief. Then the trunk of the tree is this filling of the knowledge of God's will. And the branches of the tree is the worthy walk, is living in a manner worthy of the Lord. And the fruit of that tree is a fruitful life, four characteristics of fruitfulness from this worthy walk. Firstly, as we look at the root is faith. Faith in Christ Jesus and in the truth of God's grace. When the Colossians heard the gospel, the word of truth, they believed it. They understood it, and they grew in it. Verse 3 and 4, again, Paul is thanking God for them as he prays for them ever since he heard of their faith. So that's what he says in verse 9. And so from the day we heard of the fruit in their lives, of faith, primarily of faith, that faith came through hearing. And they believed this message, this word of truth in verse 5. When they heard the word of truth, the gospel, and they heard it in verse 6, they heard it and understood the gospel of grace in truth. As Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, in chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, you're very familiar with this passage, for by grace you have been saved through faith. The instrumentality of faith that salvation comes, and that is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, so that no one should boast. It's by faith that this fruit comes. That's the root. It is the gift of faith as a gift of God is given this salvation by grace. So faith digs roots deep into Christ Jesus, and faith leads to also now the knowledge of the will of God. So that's the trunk. Secondly, the trunk representing the filling of knowing God's will. Paul asks in his prayer in verse 9, the second part there, he's asking the Lord that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's his request before the Father. He's asking for more of what they already have. They have knowledge, they have saving knowledge in Jesus Christ as part of the root, but now as they grow up, they're needing to know what God's will is in their lives. And he says, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So there's knowledge that they have that they are to apply. That's what wisdom is. And to understand what God's will is for them. Let me ask a question to the married people here. Did you receive marriage counseling before you were married? And if you did, were you given enough knowledge that was sufficient for you? Was it sufficient? You are continuing, whether you've been married for 10 years, 25 years, maybe we have some people nearing 50 years. You are still learning. You're still learning to know more about your spouse and how to have a healthy marriage and what God's will is for your marriage. Now, new believers in this church, any new believers here, you know the ABCs of the faith, of the Christian life. But there's so much more to know of God's will for your life. How do you know God's will? In every aspect of your life, for something that seems maybe inconsequential, like music, the kind of music that you listen to, or something as important as choosing a spouse. What is God's will for your life? Parents, you want to know how to discipline your young children in the moment. You need wisdom, knowing God's will. How, even examples as to who to give to in your special offerings. There are so many areas of our lives that we need to know God's will. The world wants to tell you what to do, what to think. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How to be transformed? By the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is. And what is that will of God? It is good, acceptable, and pleasing or perfect. That's the will of God for your life. It requires knowledge, discernment so that you would know what is good and acceptable and pleasing to the Lord. And that's through the renewing of our minds. Not being squeezed into the mold of the world, that the world wants you to follow. But it's through spiritual wisdom. Applying the knowledge of this word to your life. So it requires laboring in this word of truth, to understand it, to apply it in view of pleasing the Lord in every aspect of our lives, whatever we think, whatever we say, whatever we do. And that filling of the knowledge of God's will yield these branches, this growing tree that we can walk out in faith and in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. Thirdly, the branches represent this worthy walk. Paul is praying not only to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, but it's so as, in verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. That's the purpose. We need to understand these words very carefully. We need to understand, especially this word here, worthy. You may wonder, how on earth are we to live in a manner worthy of the Lord? To understand this, we have to look at the other references in with the same word in other parts of the Bible. So in what sense are we to walk worthy in the manner, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12 says, walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. Very similar to here, worthy of the Lord, worthy of God. Another passage, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Another reference, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Did you notice? We had walk, and now conduct yourself. It's now speaking of a way of life and a manner of living that is worthy of the Lord, of God, and of the calling in God, of the gospel that comes from God. It does not mean in any way, especially when it's worthy of the gospel, that somehow we will merit the gospel or merit God. Any kind of earning before God, that somehow we deserve or merit God's favor. Do you remember what Paul said even to the church in Colossae in verse 6? They understood the grace of God in truth. It's by grace, not by works. So it's not a worth being worthy of the Lord, but having received that grace, now walking in a manner that is commensurate with that. So what does that look like in your life? Being worthy of God. It is not conforming your, it is to conform your life to God's character. Worthy of the gospel is to live a life consistent with the gospel message and the truth of God's grace. Living according to the gospel of grace. What does it mean to live worthy of the calling? Is that is evident in your life and how you live up to that calling in Christ. If you say you are a believer in Christ Jesus, is there the fruit to prove your faith in Him? When I was a young man, I identified myself as a Christian. I really thought I was a Christian. But if you were to look at my life, you could never tell by the words that I would say, by the actions of my life, and you certainly will not tell by the thoughts in my life. So young people, is your life consistent? If you say you're a Christian, is it consistent with what you say and how you live your life? Is your walk consistent with the gospel that you say you believe? Is it a way that's pleasing to the Lord? And it's only by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord. Remember, that's the root of our lives, of pleasing the Lord, of walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. So it begins with faith, it continues with faith, and the product of faith is this walk that is worthy of Him. And then from that life come this fruit, yielding of fruit. There are four characteristics of fruitfulness in this worthy walk we see in verses 10 to 12. And there are four participles. These are a form of a verb that are used as adjectives. So the four participles are bearing fruit, growing, being strengthened, and giving thanks. First is bearing fruit in every good work. This is the fruit born, again, from a life rooted in living faith in Christ Jesus, a life that is joined to Jesus. But if you'll see the verb tense that's used here, it's in the continuous present and active voice. So it's not something that passively is happening in our lives, that fruit is born in our lives in some seasons of our lives. It is something that we, as a perennial fruit-bearing tree, would bear fruit in all at all times as we actively abide in Christ. This is now active on our part. But recognizing what the Father's doing in our lives, as He's the master gardener, He's constantly tending us in our lives. As we read in John chapter 15, that Jesus is the vine, we are the branches, but we are to abide in Him as a command, to abide in Him. But the Father's desire is to take us from having no fruit to having some fruit, to having much fruit and fruit that remains. That's what He's doing in our lives. And the way He does it is through pruning. And that is painful. It's never an enjoyable work in our lives that He's doing. But that's the only way that He's going to yield this fruit. It is the only way. But we can trust Him in Him as a loving Father. And let's see how He's described here in verses 12 to 14. Here's a Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, that there is an inheritance. And here the Father has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. These are the promises. This is the work that He brings into our lives. Great works that He has done. But then for us, to also follow through with good works done for Him. Ephesians chapter 2, we looked at verses 8 and 9, but in verse 10, it says that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We've been saved by grace through faith, but now we are to walk in those good works that He's prepared beforehand for us to walk in, to bear fruit in. And what are those good works that the Father wants to do in your life? Have you identified certain areas of your life where you know you need to bear fruit in this area of patience, of joy, of hope? What are those things the Father wants to produce in you as you live by faith? And He's committed to your fruitfulness. His favor was shown upon you in salvation by His grace, but now through faith, as you continue to walk with Him in a worthy way, there's much fruit that He wants you to bear in every good work. And likewise, this second participle in the same verse in verse 10 here, increasing in the knowledge of God, or growing in the knowledge of God, where Paul prays that the believers would be increasing in the knowledge of God, of who He is, what He has done. See, in Paul's day, there were these false teachers that were called Gnostics, or the false teaching of Gnosticism. The word gnosis means knowledge. Gnostics valued knowledge above all. They would say that your problem is not sin, it's ignorance. And to achieve salvation, you need to know what we have, and it's secret knowledge. And so if you know this, that will be you will achieve this salvation. But even if we have a true but simply intellectual knowledge of God, that's not sufficient. We have to have a saving knowledge of God, a faith that is in God, who is in Christ. That will yield the increase and the growth and the knowledge of His will. That's what Paul is praying for. So we see this dimension of praying for them to know God and His will. But now we're going to be looking at another dimension, not only knowing God's will, but actually doing it. Doing God's will with the power to do it. The third characteristic and this participle that he uses in verse 11, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. And literally, with all power is at the beginning of the sentence, so it can be read like this. With all power, maximum power, being constantly strengthened or empowered according to the measure, the standard of God's glory, of his glorious might. This is in contrast, again, in the day of Paul, in the Greco-Roman world, where people sought after power. They would, in cities that were pantheons of gods, so many gods that they would go to, whatever their desire was, they would need power to be able to achieve what they wanted. So whether it was wealth, health, comfort, security, they needed power. And they would sacrifice to these gods that would promise them power. Does that sound familiar today? Whether it's gaining power in position, or parents overexerting their authority with power, or children manipulating their parents with power to get what we want. And that's seen even in our government. We're seeing in the news. But we can see it in our own homes, in our own hearts. This desire for what we want and gaining power to get it. But Paul is praying for a different kind of power, a different kind of strength, a different source and different purpose. And that source is in God. It is a spiritual strengthening with all power according to the measure of his glorious might. And that maximum power was exerted when he raised his son from the dead and seated him at his right hand. And that power, Paul is praying, and we know from Scripture that it is accessible to us. We have access to this power by faith. The problem is not that it's not available, it's that we don't avail ourselves of this strength in his power, to that full measure of his power. And the purpose, at times we have this strength and power, but it is for the wrong purpose. And the purpose here is to bear fruit. And Paul mentions two kinds of fruit. He says endurance and patience. The endurance here can be translated as persevering steadfastness, and patience as calm forbearance. And what a contrast from the power that people are seeking from this world to the power that is from God. That if you gain access, if you draw from this power from God, it's not for what you want. It's for what God wills for your life, to bear fruit in your life. Even these things, this fruit of patience and endurance. And this is not only endurance and patience to be shown to others. As I was meeting with someone this week, and he was describing to me the transformation in his life. He's a new believer, just 2 months in the Lord. And he said how before his salvation, he would fly off the handle with anger at home. It was a major issue in his life. Even at work, people would avoid him because he could not control his anger. But when God saved him by grace, he was able to put that off with a newfound power, new desires for patience. And even in his home, his family, they don't know what to do with this new normal, with this new person that's living in their home, or this new coworker in his workplace. This is what happens by grace, but we continue by grace through faith to grow in these same areas of our lives, not just with others, but also in our own lives as a reflection of the trials that come to us, forbearing, having endurance and patience in them. And then it says here, with joy. And that joy could be joined with the fourth participle in verse 12 of giving thanks. So it could be read as this, joyfully giving thanks, or giving thanks with joy to the Father. Paul would continually pray with thanksgiving in his prayers to the various churches. Now he's praying that they, the believers in this church, would give thanks themselves with joy. Often I find myself asking why there's so little joy, the fruit of joy in my life, or I wonder why am I discontent, there's a lack of thanksgiving in my life, lack of gratitude. It's often because I think I'm missing out. As I compare myself with others, that somehow I'm lacking something. I've learned a new acronym this week, very common with millennials and Generation Zs. You've probably heard of already FOMO, fear of missing out, but there's another acronym, and it's FOBO, fear of better options. Somehow that we're lacking something. Another one is FOBO, fear of being offline, and that's real. The fear of not having your phone nearby and being offline. Are we missing something? Really? What do the scriptures say? That we in Christ have all things for life and godliness. That we are complete in Christ. That He is sufficient in our lives. Is there any fear then that we are missing out? That there are better options than Christ? One way to give thanks is simply continue reading. As we see, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light? The inheritance of heaven with the Father that He has reserved and guaranteed for us. But that was in our salvation when He actually qualified us. It's not something that over time we become qualified for, but in our salvation we were qualified to share in that inheritance. So there's no such thing as FOMO or FOBO or anything like that in heaven. We will lack nothing. Just as we lack nothing now. Even now, where Christ makes us complete, and in Him we have all things. But that is only if you believe in Him. That is only if your life is rooted in Christ. That's where it begins, when you trust in Jesus Christ. If you are not trusting in Jesus Christ, you are the one who is described here in the domain of darkness. Because sin brings darkness and death, and that domain under the devil. So what do you do in that darkness, in that dark place, that you can be brought into the light, into the kingdom, where you receive an inheritance and you receive all that God has promised? Maybe that you know you're in the darkness. Maybe you know that you don't have what you need. But Christ has come. That if you turn away from the sin that has brought you into that darkness, and you come to the light that is in Jesus Christ by trusting in Him, then you are transferred into His kingdom as you repent of sin and believe in Him. But if you are believing and you are repenting, remember the words that John the Baptist said to those who came to the River Jordan, and they were professing believers in God. And he cried out to them, And he said, bear fruit worthy of repentance. Bear fruit that is consistent with that repentance. Then is your repentance genuine? Is it keeping with repentance? A life that is worthy of the Lord is worthy of the gospel of salvation, of his grace, worthy of the calling in Christ. It's living in a manner that fits ultimately this, the great value of who God is in this gospel of grace. It's him. It's the glory of God that we want to display and magnify as we live this life that is worthy of him. And what fits that great value that's going to honor him and his glory? It's faith in him. It's trusting in him. And that will bring, as Paul prays, a filling of the knowledge of his will. It's going to, by faith, allow us to walk in a manner worthy of him, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of him, being strengthened with all power, and joyfully giving thanks. That's the life worthy of the Lord.